pray that you truly come and search our hearts. God, your heart longs for all of us, meaning all of us submitted to all of you. You long to fill us. You long to give us every good thing from heaven. You long to establish your righteousness in our hearts. God, right now, we just come before you, God, and everything that we've walked in here with that is short of focusing on the majesty of God, that is anywhere else, I pray right now that every person in this house draw their focus totally on the Lord. I'm so thankful for this season. And so far it hasn't been wiped off the calendar. I'm so thankful for this season that forces the world to look at the Savior, to look at the birth of Jesus, to look at the Savior, whether they want to or not.
Amen.
There's a time and a season that is set aside to focus on God, what you have given us. I remember where it's written where you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and you were weeping. You were weeping over the people because they missed the time. They missed the time of their visitation. That his own people did not know who he was. Let it never be said of this house that we don't know who he is. Let it not ever be said of us in our hearts that we've never fully submitted to God and all that He is and all that He has. God, I'm asking that you turn it up. I'm asking that you turn up the pressure, turn up the conviction of the Holy Ghost on our hearts. God, I pray that you make it impossible for us to kick against the goads. Make it impossible for us to say no to your righteousness. Make it impossible. I'm asking God to have mercy. Have mercy where we have built fortresses in our hearts that we have said no to you. Holy Ghost, I pray right now on every heart that every area that is hidden will be revealed, that there will be no stone left unturned in our hearts that is not submitted to God. Lord, I'm so thankful to come into this house today. God, we invite you to remain in this place. I speak to the soil of every heart to be tilled up to receive the Word of God. That our hard hearts will be melted. Lord, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your righteousness. Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 14. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 14. I'm glad there's church on Sunday. Has anybody been distracted this week? I'm so distracted right now. I don't know what it is, but maybe I'm just the one that needs prayer. And that's okay. But I just know that this is truly a time to behold this season to behold. And it's not like it's never a time. But I don't know if you've all noticed, but the times in the earth are getting serious. There's an open assault. Americans aren't used to that. Third world countries, they're used to that. But I pray this morning that a seriousness and a righteous indignation falls upon us. Amen. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out of the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men."
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, once again, good morning. We are blessed to have all of you in the house of the Lord today. I will just assure you there's no better place to be than in God's house. Amen. Whether it's here or if you're on a distant journey somewhere or you're getting in the presence of God, just worshiping Him, hearing His word, worship through music, praying, just gathering together with the body. Amen? Amen. Amen. No better place. So no place that I'd rather be than here in your house. Amen. Well, I really spent a lot of time thinking, Lord, how will this roll out today? Because sometimes as you lay the foundation for a message, it helps us understand. Especially when we start with the passage that we've read so many times in our lives. We've read it, we've heard it, we've watched Linus speak it on television, right? Right? You all know. From 1965 was the Charlie Brown Christmas. And I will just be very frank, I was well alive during 1965. So I probably saw the original show. But it's a passage that we talked about that is a... And I'm hopeful that as we go through this today, I'll hope you'll allow me to use this analogy. Last year, Sherry, Sarah, and I had the opportunity to go up to New York City and see the Radio City Music Hall Christmas Spectacular. Have you ever seen it? Live or on television? We've seen it a number of times. As we've gone up to Manhattan there, we've often bought tickets for that. And in fact, every visit we've had there, we were way up in the third mezzanine gallery, which is not a bad seat, by the way. I would never discourage anybody to sit in the third mezzanine. But as this the opportunity came about, last year I surprised the family, and we actually, as we got into where our seats were, they're expecting to go to the third mezzanine. I said, no, we're down on the first floor, and we walked right down to the front row. And we got to see the Christmas Spectacular, which we were so blessed, is still played on Broadway there at Radio City Music Hall. And the part, much of it, of course, is about Santa Claus and the story of a child. And that's fine. It's really, it's very Christmassy, as you would expect. But the crescendo, or the apex, the high point of the entire session, the entire play, is the birth of Jesus Christ. And to be able to see the shepherds and the wise men and the animals and Mary and Joseph high and lifted up on this this makeup of the village of Bethlehem, and where this manger would have been, where this baby God in the flesh was to be placed when he was born. It's fascinating. The music, when they sing, "Hark the herald angels sing," church, it just goes right through you. It just goes right through you. It was beautiful. But I recognize, and so do you, that reproductions of the true original Christmas take a lot of work. And so today I feel it's appropriate that we go forward. And the message here in just a moment, that I lay it out like that, I will call it the greatest play of all time. And when I say play, please don't take that as fiction, because we're talking nonfiction. And I did my research. There are certain components of a play, and they can be fictional for sure, but this is fact-based, of course. It was the birth. It's from the Word of God. We know it to be true. So as we go forward, you are in the middle of a series. You're in the second part of a three-part message. Next week, Pastor Phil Cappuccio will be visiting here with us. He won't give the third part. We'll do that the following week on Sunday, December 23rd. But this is the second in the series. We've called it the three words of Christmas. Many of you were here last week and we unveiled the first word of Christmas. Do you remember what it was? Believe. We still have it here. Our amazing decorating committee put some beautiful things together, but I want you to get a word picture to believe. It's the key component of belief. Last week we talked and we compared in the book of Luke chapter 1 the story of Zacharias, the priest, a descendant of Aaron, the very principal player in this Christmas story, who would ultimately become the father of John the Baptist. When he entered into the most holy place to burn incense, he was chosen by lot. It was a once in a lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. Zacharias was old. Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, was barren. They had clearly prayed for a child, because when the angel met him there in the holy place, he said, "Zacharias, your petition has been heard." Now we know the people had been petitioning for centuries for a deliverer to come to Israel. At this time, they were under Roman bondage. Before that, they were under Greek bondage. Before that, they were under Babylonian bondage and Assyrian bondage. And they were waiting for their deliverer. And so when the angel said to Zacharias, "Your petition has been heard," it had, I believe, a twofold meaning. One is that your time for the deliverance for Israel is coming. But the second part is, I believe, the petition is, your petition that you prayed for so many years for a son, Zacharias, has come. And he said, God is going to give you a son, and you will name him John. And Zacharias responds to the angel. Can you imagine it? How can I know this for sure? I'm old. My wife is barren. How can this take place? And last week we used the illustration of unbelief in Zacharias' life to then shine light on the belief that would come from Mary. And we talked about last week when Zacharias did not believe the angel that was appearing. Angel, he says, I am the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I've come to give you this message. And because you did not believe in the word of the Lord, you shall be mute. Zacharias, you have nothing more to say. God's going to say it for you. I'm paraphrasing now. Zacharias, you have nothing to say, and God has now shut your mouth. You will remain mute until the day that your wife Elizabeth delivers the son as promised, and you will take that son after 8 days, as was the Jewish law, and you will present him at the temple, and then your mouth will be opened. And so it was. We'll just keep this here. Belief, part one. So last week we talked about, in fact, when Mary encountered Elizabeth, her relative, when Mary had gone to Elizabeth's house, the baby that was in Elizabeth's womb, it says, jumped when Mary came in, because the Son of God was literally residing in her womb. And Elizabeth went on to say how blessed it is that the mother of Jesus, of God, would come into my presence. And then she said those words, "Blessed are you, Mary, blessed are you, you who have believed. You who have believed. And I see we live in such an age of skepticism today, especially when we talk about the supernatural Word of God and the supernatural ways of God. We live in an age of skepticism there's so many will try to discount and simply not believe what the Word of God says. And at some point, at the end of the day, church, to live a life and to walk a life of faith, to live a life, to follow Jesus Christ, we have to believe. In fact, John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The two takeaways I want to go over very quickly from last week about believing is this. First of all, Mary knew what this would mean for her to be, by all appearances, an unwed mother. She would become pregnant. The angel told her, the angel of the Lord will come upon you, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be the mother, the offspring will be called the Son of God. And she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. And she was engaged at that time. And she knew what that would mean when she said yes. She knew the skepticism and probably the ridicule and the suspicion that would be cast upon her all her life. But Mary said yes. And the question we put before you last week, are we prepared to carry God's word to full term, church? I'll make it more intensive. Are you prepared to carry God's word to full term? That's the question. We've seen, and we live, church, we live in an age of bailouts. You were all around during the 2008 financial crisis, and as a result of that mismanagement, especially in the banking system, if you saw to the core of that, granting loans of tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars to people who were no means worthy to receive that kind of loan, and all of a sudden now it became a downward spiral. It was a crisis. But it was a bailout. The people were bailing out on their loans, and then the government had to bail them out, and we as the taxpayers had to bail out ultimately these entities that had given out improper loans. But we talked last week about Elizabeth and Zacharias and Mary receiving the favor of God. Do you remember that? Receiving the favor of God. I want to remind all of us in this room, we didn't specifically study that, but for Elizabeth, who received John the Baptist in her old age, even though she was barren, and for Jesus, who became impregnated with the Son of God as a virgin, they were given words over their lives. They were told they were favored, but remember that part of this favor, remember that both of their sons would be unjustly executed before they reached 35. Don't lose sight of that fact by the government. Jesus, in which the religious leaders would be complicit to his death. That's the favor of the Lord, church. And you're saying, are you saying that's the favor of the Lord is a negative? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying the favor of the Lord is to do his will and to walk in it. And when you do that, you walk in the favor of the Lord regardless of the circumstances. That's what I'm saying. And we don't base our judgment or our assessment on the favor of the Lord by what we see or what we can predict. Saying, Lord, that is a difficult journey. But Mary, to her credit, says, yes, I believe your word. I'll do this. And frankly, I'll paraphrase for her. She knew what it entailed. I don't know that she knew necessarily his end, but she definitely knew that she would be pregnant and still not even married to her espoused husband, Joseph. Her husband-to-be. She knew, but she believed. So this week we're moving on. The three words of Christmas. Last week, the word was Savior. Last week was believe. This week is Savior. I've given it away. Savior. I want you to get a visual. I want this to be impressed upon your mind. The focus of Christmas. The key principle is to believe. Key principle is the Savior that God was sending to mankind, and not was sending, has sent to mankind. Amen? Amen. He has given us something. Yeah. as was read moments ago, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. I've grown up in America, obviously. I was born here. I love this country more than I could ever express. But I have to say, church, at times I can take my freedom for granted. That is who I am as an American, and I can take that freedom that I have for granted. And I think we all can at times. And I think the same is true with the gift that God has given us of a Savior to mankind, Jesus Christ. Many of you may have received Christ as a Savior, possibly at a young age. And now we're in our 30s and 40s and 50s and so on. And we can kind of begin to take that for granted, church. I want to just remind us of the price that God paid to send that Savior to this earth. So Savior is the word of the week. The three words of Christmas. Savior, the word in the Greek is soter. Soter, it's a healer. It's a deliverer from evil, a deliverer from death, and most importantly for the message of the gospel, a deliverer from the penalty of sin. You see that by our very nature as human beings, the prophets wrote it well when they say when they say there is none that is righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the Apostle Paul would write. And so, please keep your finger in the book of Luke. I want to turn just to Matthew, just for one second. Matthew, holding the parallel passage to what we've just read in Luke moments ago. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I don't want us to miss this, because we're talking about a Savior, a soter, a deliverer. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read just three verses. Beginning at verse 21, an angel has now come to the espoused husband of Mary. His name is Joseph. In a dream, he begins to speak to Joseph, telling about Mary, what's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will what? Save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, this is Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. And so you see, you will name him Jesus. That doesn't make sense unless you understand what Jesus means. Jesus in the Greek, Jesus, is a rendition of the Hebrew word Joshua. Yehoshua in the Hebrew. And the meaning is this, church, Jehovah, God is salvation. And so when the angel said to Joseph, you will name him Jesus because he will do what? He will save. He is a Savior. That's why he was sent to this earth, to bring back the relationship that had been broken by us, between us and our Creator God. God with us. This was no longer visitations from angels, as we saw at Abraham and Jacob, and in the Old Testament we see these apparitions of pre-incarnate apparitions of Jesus Christ and messengers from God. Now, God has come to man in the form of Jesus Christ. Jehovah is salvation. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God who is with us. And so you understand, please get this distinction. Emmanuel is who Jesus is, God with us. Jesus is what he does. The word Jesus, salvation, is what he, it typifies what he does for mankind. He saves, as the word comes from sozo. He is a rescuer, a deliverer, and a healer. And so as I go through this story quite quickly, I will put it in a non fiction story, and I'm going to give you, I'm going to lay it out this way. It's the setting. If you remember back into your English in probably 8th or 9th grade, you probably talk about prose and how stories are generally rolled out, whether it's a novel of nonfiction or fiction, it doesn't make any difference. And so you will have the setting, which contains the time, place, and sometimes the conditions, the environment, the setting. Next, you will have the characters in the play. And then you will have the plot or the theme or the meaning of what it's all about. It's not just some random story of that has a beginning and an end with no point and no direction. And this is the same thing. This is the most amazing story in the history of the world. It's the greatest play of all time. And it has a director. His name is God. It has a producer. His name is God. It has an author. His name is God. It has a timekeeper. His name is God. So please go back to the passage in Luke. My prayer, church, as we go over this passage, which again, you've likely heard many times, that your ears will be open, that we not disqualify the work of the Holy Spirit by making the assumption that we know everything about it. But we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us in the way that He wants to minister. He wrote it, after all. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. I think this is funny. I'm just going to spend a moment here and I'm going to move on. I'm not going to belabor this point much, but in fact, it talks in the next passage about this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And I know that if you study this, there's a lot of debate. Well, when would this have been? Christ was born in 3 or 4 BC, you know, and there's a lot of speculation. Here's what I know. I heard this week. I did a funeral for a lovely, godly woman who had lived up Pine Creek. She was 90 years of age. She gave her life. Her and her husband gave their lives to Jesus Christ over here in Avis at the CMA church when they were in their late 20s. And she and her husband lived their life passionately for Jesus Christ. What a glorious day when she got to see her Savior face to face in eternity. Amen. Can I tell you, church, please don't take this out of context. It was a celebration. It was a celebration. We call it graduation day in the old days. She was promoted. Seriously, I'm so serious about that. It's like, praise the Lord. The family was overjoyed. Many of them are believers. In fact, I'll get a little personal. Caroline Lusk was there. It was her grandmother who used to be part of this ministry until they moved down to Georgia. She and her husband Mark. And so good to see her. But the setting is this. It came about in those days, and the thought was this. I go back to where I started there. This whether this tax took place or not. When I was there at that funeral, there was a gentleman. He's a historian, and he talked about, of all things, I don't want to get too far off the beaten track, but it was the Tidot and Elm. And he says in the 18, that was supposed to have taken place in 1776. And it said there was a writer about 100 or so years later that said it happened at the elm tree, but other people say he was a liar. It didn't happen there, it happened somewhere else. I'm not here to give you a history lesson, or I'm not here to affirm or deny the Tidot and Elm. But what I'm saying is that when you write 100 or more years after the fact, things can begin to get a little bit murky. Even in 1700s, 1800s. Certainly back in the first century it was, but here is Luke. Luke is writing this gospel to a contemporary of when these things took place. So when he wrote to this person, that person, the most excellent Theophilus, he knew what he was saying. He knew the time. And so I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Something took place that drew this family back to Bethlehem from Nazareth. It was a census. Why were they taking a census? In fact, my studies showed this. That the tax collectors were Jews themselves. There was much dishonesty, and Rome wanted to make sure they had a reasonable assessment of what they should receive in tax yields every year. And so they had to, and especially for the Jews, for Israel, their inheritance was in their homeland. David was, I'm sorry, I keep calling him David, the son of David, was Joseph. His home was in Judea, there in Bethlehem. And so that's certainly one of the reasons why he would have been called back to his home region. And the assessment was taking place, a census or a taxation, so they could get a credible rendering of the people and their wealth. And it says, and it came about. And this director of this play is God. And it's almost like if you've ever been to a puppet show, he's on the glorious scenes of heaven on high, pulling the strings, bringing up the curtains, moving the characters in place that he has before ordained would take place. He's setting the time. And it came about in those days, church was no happenstance. It wasn't a coincidence that Jesus was born when he was born. It was time. In fact, if you go back a number of weeks, we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel. We talked about how Daniel had prophesied through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. About 70 weeks have been declared for your people. And then he talked about Messiah will come. And I can assure you that this day in time, the day that he was born, falls perfectly into that timeline of those 69 weeks, because the 70th week is yet to come. And it's exactly when he needed to be born. It was not happenstance. Why do I say that? Because, church, the things that take place in your life are not happenstance. It's not only what happens to you, but when they happen to you. It's not happenstance. It's not coincidence. Our God is the God of the universe. It was not a coincidence that Jesus was born that very moment that he was born. It came about. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage on the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons, or sons and daughters, I think is a good way to put that. In the fullness of time, it wasn't, well, it finally happened. Luke is saying, it came about. It was predicted. It was calculated. God has set the course. For this play, he's setting the timetables. In fact, I put this line, I like it. God is not only the creator of time, but he is also the director of time. God created time. In fact, I put this with it. Time is only relevant to a temporal realm. Think about that for a moment. Time is only relevant if you live in a temporal realm. If you live in eternity, time is not relevant. God has decreed when time will begin. He has decreed when it will end. If you've read the book of Revelation lately, get in there, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, John on the island of Patmos has this vision. He said, the next I saw a mighty angel descending from heaven. He had a bow upon his head. And as he stood, the mighty angel put one foot on the land and he put one foot on the sea of the earth. And he raised his right hand to the one who reigns on high in heaven. And he declared as the thunders roared, time shall be no more. It's the end. There's no more delay. There's no more opportunities for the lost. Time will be no more. God started it and he'll end it. Time as we know it. He's the author of time. And the place, we've done the time. Now the place, chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child, was greatly with child. That, in fact, the word there, some of your translations has it, was great with child. The word there in the Greek means it's a wave. It's a picture of a wave. You've been to the ocean. You see the waves begin to swell. She was swollen with this child. That she told God, yes, I will carry that child to full term. I will believe you, Lord. It goes to this city of Bethlehem, and it came about in verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Bethlehem in Judea. It was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Jerusalem where the temple was, the Jewish temple. And so because the Jewish temple was there, the surrounding environs, Bethlehem was known as the shepherd's community because they raised the sheep that were to be slaughtered and other animals that were to be slaughtered as the sacrifice. And at times of the feast, they will be purchased by travelers who either weren't able to bring animals with them, or maybe didn't have the resources, or maybe they were farmers and didn't have animals, so they would say, I could just buy one at the temple. Regardless of the circumstances, these were raised, these lambs were raised there on the environments of Bethlehem, of Jerusalem, in the near community called Bethlehem. It was a backwater community whose job was to supply Jerusalem temple with pure sacrifices. Interesting, isn't it? You know where I'm probably going to go with that. Hold your finger there in Luke. Please jump back to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. You're thinking, where is Micah? What? You'll find it. It's after Jonah. It's the book of Micah. Right before Nahum. And if you don't want to take the time, because my page is different than yours, you can just listen. I'm going to read Micah chapter 5. If you're taking notes, you can look it up later. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet Micah wrote this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrat, to you, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago." His appearances, that means, are from long ago. He appeared many times. We talked about Melchizedek, the pre-incarnate appearance of all appearances, Jesus Christ, from days of eternity. Verse 3, "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace." This one, Bethlehem, will be our peace. It was the place. Bethlehem was the place that was assigned by God, given to the prophets hundreds of years before, that he should go to Bethlehem. He would be born in Bethlehem. In fact, we're going to talk more about that, because I've given you the place in the setting. I want to do one more in the setting here. The conditions. Go back to Luke, please. We've talked about the time, and it came about. We've talked about the place in Bethlehem. We're going to talk about the conditions, the setting. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Luke 2. Luke 2, 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." There was no room for them in the inn. It's interesting, because this time of Jesus' birth was not happenstance. It was directed by God. It's the place, the city, Bethlehem, is where it was to be, and God had ordained it to the prophets. And now the setting where he was born, in a stable or a manger, and I want to just touch on that, because so you understand, if you found Micah once, you're going to have to find it again. I should have had you keep your finger there. Go to Micah. This is in just verses before that passage I just read about Bethlehem. Micah chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "And as for you, tower of the flock." As for you, the word there in the Hebrew is Migdal Ador. "As for you, Migdal Ador, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Migdal Ador is the tower of flock in the environments of Bethlehem. It was used as a citadel for the shepherds to overlook their flocks by night. And they would also use the Migdal Ador in the environments of Bethlehem as a birthing place for their sheep. And it is said, but the custom was when they would have a sheep that was going to deliver, they would take that sheep to Migdal Adar there outside of Bethlehem, and they would take it to basically the ground floor of this tower, if you will, and would take it inside, and they would put it in a manger, a stall. The word manger there, it can mean feeding trough, but really it's used again in Luke chapter 13. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue one day, he was ministering, they were criticizing Jesus because he had freed a woman who had been bent over by a spirit for 18 years, and she walked like this. For 18 years, he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He sees her. He says, woman, you be loosed from your bondage. He laid hands on her. The spirit departed her. She stood erect. I'm sure she glorified God. And the Pharisees began to condemn her. For 6 days you could have healed her. Why do you heal her on the Sabbath? And Jesus responded to them, each of you, you hypocrites, each of you have donkeys in your stall, and you free them from their manger and give them water every day. You loose them from their... So shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be loosed herself? And so that manger, by all appearances, more than likely was a stall that would have been for feeding, as well as in the custom of birthing these lambs. When they would have these lambs birthed, it is said they would wrap them in swaddling clothes and lay them there in the manger. These were to be a perfect sacrifice. You could not risk them being marred or injured. The conditions. I thought this was fascinating because you study the myths of the Greek gods, and they're very flamboyant. It's amazing. They're almost like they come in sunbeams. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, the temple of Diana in Ephesus, that statue of Diana, which represented to them the goddess Astarte or Diana, is said to have come from a sunbeam down and was planted there by the gods. And it was typical of the type of thing you see, a very flamboyant, extravagant burst. Not Jesus. Not the way that God has chosen to redeem mankind. It was by traditional. In fact, it was lower than traditional. It's a woman giving birth to a child on this earth. Because he came to redeem mankind, he had to be reborn as mankind. So I've given you the setting now. The time, the place, the conditions. I want to give you the characters. Joseph, who would be the father, called the father of God of the house of David. Mary, the mother of the house of Aaron. We talked about that last week. A Levite of the house of Aaron. It says she was great with child. We have the mother, the father there. They come to this location outside of Bethlehem because there was no room for them where they wanted to go. But God ordained that you're going to go to this manger, to this place. You're going to have this child. And so it was. And next characters we have are the shepherds, verse 8 in that passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds. They were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared suddenly, or stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for, say a church, all the people. It wasn't even good news. As I said earlier, the Jews were waiting for centuries, even right down to these shepherds, I'm sure, were waiting for the consolation of Israel, this magnificent ruler that would come and take charge and care for his people. Someone who would care for and save the people. They were tired of being under bondage. It shall be for all people, and don't miss it. I bring you news of great joy. And that's where I started this message, because I'll be honest with the church. I want to make a confession. I don't always recognize every day in great joy the gift that's been given to me of salvation. Can I be honest with you? I just don't. I don't always do that. And I confess it to you. I confess it to God, because it is good news of great joy that we can be restored to our Creator by this Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth. So we have Joseph, Mary shepherd the angels. They made a declaration that this child is going to be coming. And now we have the plot. Now we have the plot. You may not remember much about the stories you read in school, high school. If someone told you the characters' names, you may not remember. But if they begin to talk about the plot, the germane portion of what the lesson was or what really took place, all of a sudden, I remember that. I remember that. This is the plot that God has preordained should take place, that a Savior is going to be born. Verse 11, chapter 2. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, say a church, a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A Savior, a soter, one who, it means one who sozos, or one who saves or heals. And we know from watching the life of Jesus Christ and watching the life of the commission He gave to His disciples, church, which includes you, our responsibility as part of the kingdom of God is to do what? Bring healing to this earth. Bring healing in your family. Bring healing in your school. Bring healing in your workplace. I'm talking about physical healing. I'm talking about emotional healing. I'm talking about financial healing. A Savior. One who saves. In fact, back there in that passage in Matthew, you'll call Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Trust me, sozo or Savior, sin is not the only meaning. I just want to be clear. I believe that God can heal every disease, every sickness. I believe in miracles. I believe that God is deliverer. He will deliver people from demonic oppression. He will deliver people from demonic possession. And those demons did not stay in the old land when the new people came to this country. They came on the Mayflower. We're dealing with them today. We just don't like to talk about them. Times. But the main saving portion that Jesus Christ came is to save us from our sin, to redeem us and restore the relationship back to the Father when Jesus Christ paid a price that we couldn't pay because He was sinless. Amen? I'm sending you a Savior, world. It's going to be good news to all the people. And then the angel said, I'm going to give you a sign. And what is he saying? I think I'll paraphrase it. I'm going to give you a sign you'll understand, because a sign is of no value. I remember Brother Pete and I were traveling somewhere out of the country, Pete Logan. And we're going through this airport, and all of a sudden these signs, I'm not understanding them. There were some in English, but the important ones that I needed to know weren't there. They were like in another language. I didn't understand the sign. And fortunately, Pete had been there before with someone else. He said, no, we have to go over here. It's probably a good thing. I probably would have accidentally walked out of customs or something like that and found myself in a third world jail. But I want to just say, you got to understand the sign, or it's not a sign to you at all. But these shepherds would have known this. This shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. In my belief, and the belief is this, when these shepherds out in the field, they saw these angels, they got this word, they said, let's make haste and go. And I believe where they went, frankly, and many people do, they went to the environs of Bethlehem, to the, more than likely, the Migdal Adar. What do you see there? You see lambs wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger. That's the place where that happens. Regardless of whether it was there or somewhere else in Bethlehem, we know they understood that. It is a sign to them. And then in verse 14, in fact 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He's pleased. With whom He's pleased. God has shown favor to mankind by giving us a Savior, church. In fact, I could have made it a very short message, because that is the message. God has shown favor to mankind by giving us a Savior, Jesus Christ. Giving us the Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which man be saved, except Jesus. Amen. And they say there in verse 15, and I'm going to close with this. The shepherd says, let us go and see. Let us go and see this thing that has been told to us in church. That's a challenge for us. Look at these shepherds. They got this magnificent word from the Lord. They got fine direction from the Lord. And the angels then departed. They didn't say, man, that was quite an experience. I'm going to chalk that one up and put it in my journal. Let's keep tending sheep. Right? No. They said, let us go. In fact, I think the King James says, let's make haste. Right? I've never made haste in my life as far as I know. As a kid, I ate paste. I never made haste. Then he said it was made out of elephant's feet. And I thought, oh, are you kidding me? It's gross. Make haste. Let us make haste and go to this place and see. They didn't remain in the field. Their faith, church, had legs. And that's my challenge. It's one of my challenges for you in this room today. Last week we talked about believing. We're talking this week about a Savior. I want to encourage you, church, for those of you that believe, you may have words over your life. You may have been challenged by the Holy Spirit as you've read the Word. You've been come in commission. You have callings on your lives, whatever they are. You say, oh, Pastor Don, is everybody going to be a pastor or a missionary? Absolutely not. I can't imagine a world where everybody was a pastor or a missionary. I want to just, and don't take this out of context, the world would be a disaster. Church, we need people as the kingdom of God in the workplace, in the schools, in the homes, in the transportation, in healthcare, and in government, and every other entity. Believers making an impact through righteousness and godliness. But their faith had legs. What's the calling on your life? What's the calling on mine? I got to make it have legs, or it's just a good idea I can put in my journal. I'm not against journaling, by the way. It's a great idea. Because some of those words we think, okay, Lord, I'm ready to put legs under it. Tell me when and how. Praise the Lord for that. So I close then with that word. Church, God has drafted the greatest play of all time. He selected the time. He selected the place. He selected the conditions, the characters, and he wrote the plot. One commentator wrote, shepherds raised animals that were a continual sacrifice for sins of the people. The ultimate sacrifice had arrived. As John the Baptist would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a Savior. It is he who will save people from their sins. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said these words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is giving his one of his messages. He says, for there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, isn't about saved as much as, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. The angel said, peace on earth. What kind of peace is he talking about? He's talking about you people on earth can have peace with your Creator God through this Savior, Jesus Christ, this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes like a little lamb. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Savior, is what he does. Emmanuel, God with us, is who he is. It's time to close. Worship team, please come up. Please close your Bibles. The thought I started out with, I bring back around again. It's easy for us to take for granted, as Americans, our freedom. Well, we would only know if someone tried to take it away from us how precious it would be and how hard we would fight. This Jesus, our Savior, for us as believers, is something we can easily overlook. And church, I'm here today to remind us never to do that. That's my message to us today. Don't allow the enemy to distract you. We've been given a Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story of all time. Without question. It fulfilled God's plan to redeem mankind and bring him back to him. How do I do that, you may say? We had that last week, I believe. I believe in that one. It's fascinating because as much as Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger, at the beginning of his life, at the end of his life, there would be he would die cruelly on a cross, and he would be taken down, and a man called Joseph of Arimathea would come, and he would request the body. He was given permission, and it says Joseph of Arimathea took his body, and he wrapped it in cloths and laid it in a stone tomb where no one had ever laid. No one had ever laid in that manger either, I'm pretty sure. And it's fascinating. The beginning of Christ's life was a beautiful parallel to the end of his life on this earth, but the story was not over, because you see in 3 days, he rose again. Amen? Amen. The Father brought him back to life. And because eternal life exists and life from the dead exists in Jesus Christ, therefore, for those who believe, it exists for us. Amen? We've been saved. Been saved. We're going to bring down the lights. The team is going to start to play. Please stand to your feet. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, Yahshua. God is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. It was such a magnificent event, the most magnificent event of all time, that God should enter the body and become a human being and live as one of us and die as one of us, so he can redeem all of us. Amen? Our Savior, Emmanuel. Church, my altar call is going to be a little different today. The altars are open, first of all. If you need prayer for a particular need, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, you want to lay before God, we'll be glad to pray with you. Or you just want to come up and just get in the presence of the Lord right here, do that. My prayer is this, the altar call is this. We are singing to God a song about Emmanuel, God with us. I'm asking you to worship God in this song. Worship God, God who saves, Savior. Lest we ever forget, lest we ever take it for granted that this is just some other event in history. It's the event in history, church. It's the event. Emmanuel, God with us. God, I pray right now as we begin to sing about God with us, Father, that would not be some foreign concept written down 2,000 years ago by Luke and the other authors of the Scripture, but God, may it be such a magnificent sense in our hearts that is so for today. It is such a wonderful gift. The greatest Christmas gift and the greatest story was ever told. God, we thank you for the Savior. Your church says thank you for our Savior. Can you say that, church? We say thank you for our Saviors. Thank you, Pastor Don. That's pretty simple. Well, I'll tell you what, the message of the gospel is simple. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it's the power of God under salvation. Amen? Amen. This is the gospel. You're thinking you're crazy. No, I'm not. I'm excited. I love Christmas, but I love the message of Christmas. Amen? Salvation. And for anybody that in here that either does not know him, or their faith, what they've seen or received, has not taken legs like it took legs for the shepherds. I pray that you'll just allow God and the Holy Spirit to minister to you today. For the unbelieving, say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, my sozo. Heal my sin. Heal my heart. Restore my relationship. Is that all it takes, Pastor Don? Yeah, that's what the Scripture tells me, that he who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen, church? Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to sing about Emmanuel. I remind you often. I remind you again. There's a beautiful worship team here. You're not singing to them. You're not singing to those around. You're singing to God himself. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. Worship team, please enter us into the presence of God.